each book of the Bible, just so you new folks know what's going on. A while back, we kind of got into a study on our Thursday night Bible study, and I showed how that, told you how that, that every book of the Bible is wrapped around the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, every book of the Bible will portray Christ in a different format. So we kind of tied it in with Thursday night, and I started coming through and taking the first 15 or 20 minutes or so on Thursday night and giving you a breakdown so you could get it into your wide margin Bible on every book of the Bible. And on Sunday morning, we have been preaching, coming through the book of Malachi, and coming through the Old Testament, and laying out for you everything that that in these books, how Christ is portrayed. And I think that for my own personal testimony, it's, you know, I went through the Bible many, many times and broke down the books of the Bible many, many times. But as I always tell you, and as I learned many, many years ago, the price of learning is repetition. And it's been an eye-opener for me and something that I've really enjoyed. And I think that many of you have gotten a lot from it, and that's what I'm really looking for. Now, the book of Malachi. The name Malachi means my messenger or my witness. And in this particular book, Christ, and this is where we're going to focus today, Christ is portrayed as the Son of Righteousness. And you'll find that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and the cross reference to that in the New Testament will be 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Now, I need to tell you something today, and, we're going to go down real deep today. The last three or four months, we've had nice spiritual material, and that's great. I mean, we need to have that. I think every pastor, every church ought to have a balance between the milk and the meat, and we have taken, and I always try to balance that out and give you what you need, not only to learn your Bible, that'll be the meat, but to help you get through tomorrow's troubles and trials, and that'll be the milk and the precious promises. And I've fed you with milk up to this point. We've learned a lot of great facts, a lot of good information. We made a lot of spiritual comparisons, a lot of great spiritual parallels, but not today. Not today. Today, we're going to probably get as deep as you can get in the Bible, and I have to do it to do this book. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When everybody comes into this church, you get saved, whatever church you go to, what should happen is an automatic process. If that process does not happen, you're probably in not a very good church. The first thing that should happen is when you got saved, or maybe you're already saved and you come to a church, but you don't know really much about the Bible. What that church ought to start doing is building you with the milk of the Word of God, taking you through and giving you the basic fundamentals of what you need to get a grasp on the basic concepts of the Bible. But you can't stay there. There has to be a process where you begin to grow, and it takes a while. It takes a while. I told you last week that when I look at you, I don't see you as individual people. I see you as temples of God, which are in various stages of completion in building your temple for the Lord. Some of you just got saved. Some of you have been saved a year. Some of you have been saved less than that. Some of you have been saved for a lot longer than that. It's irregardless. There needs to come a time in your life where you realize that the milk of the Word of God will only take you so far. One of my favorite passages in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says this. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, yeah, but strong meat. That's what we're going to get today. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those by who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both a good and evil. Now that strong meat in the Bible will be Bible doctrine. It's what we're going to talk about today. It's going to come to the place where in some point in your life, you're going to have to get off the surface and you're going to have to get down and you're going to have to get it. And you do that, the Bible says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them who are full of age, even by reason of use. You learn the Bible by using what you know. I have people all the time say, well, I ain't coming to church anymore because I don't get anything out of it. That's because you don't put anything into it. See? You only get out of something what you put into it. And the Bible says that if you're going to grow, you don't just come to church and soak up like a sponge. If you're going to grow, you got to take what you get and you got to use it. And if you don't, you ain't going anywhere, pal. You ain't going anywhere. Now, I've stayed kind of surface in all this in the last couple of months for purpose. We've got a lot of young Christians have come in. A lot of people have joined our church. A lot of people have gotten saved. And we got a great turnover of people that really want to learn the Bible. And I have tried to give you all of the things. Many of you are in discipleship. And many of you are working one-on-one with people. And we've worked that angle of it. But today, in the book of Malachi, you're going to get New York sirloin strip steak running about 28 ounces and about an inch and a half thick. Amen. And I don't know how else to tell you. I don't have to tell you. Some of you are going to have a tough time today. I know that. I understand that. My purpose today, and this is all basically my introduction goes really longer than my message does. My message is going to run till 6 o'clock, so you might as well forget ice skating today. But anyway, you know, I look at this and I understand. You know, you're just getting into this. You're getting your feet wet, and you're trying to pick it all up and grasp it and understand it. I know. And you're going to maybe need some help on this, and that's fine. You know, I have a standard policy in our church that I'll sit down with you one-on-one for an hour every week, and if you got a struggle with some of this stuff, you can't figure it out, you come over and see me. We'll go up in the upper room up there, you know, and we'll open up our Bibles and I'll be able to walk you through and answer any question you have. That's my goal. My goal is not to confuse you today. My goal is not to speak over your head. But ladies and gentlemen, sooner or later, you got to get out of the shallow into the pool and you got to get down where the whales live. I mean, that's all there is to it. And you know what? This will be a great thing where you can ask us some of these questions on Thursday night. You know, we have a whole week plan. Sunday morning, Thursday night, Bible Institute, one-on-one, whatever you need for the express purpose of getting you to the place that the bottom line is your life, where you get to the place where you get out of the Bible the deep things that God wants you to have, where you get a depth to you with that book. I call it a working knowledge of the Word of God. I call it being able to be in any scenario, in any circumstance, in any place in your Bible, and fully understanding where you're at, what you're dealing with, and then laying it out. A couple of Thursday nights ago, I forget who asked the question now out of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. And it was talk about the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And I ran you back and told you how that's a picture of when you build a relationship with the Bible, God in time gives you the deep things in the Word of God. And we're going to talk about some of these things today, and we're going to lay them out. The deep things of the Word of God, God gives you as you build a relationship with the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, here it comes, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, there's three dimensions in life, and the three dimensions in life are the physical dimensions, and they will be breadth, they will be length, and they will be height. But for a Christian, there's a fourth dimension, and that fourth dimension is the depth of God, and the depth of God is this book. We call it the unsearchable riches because you could spend the rest of your life going through it, and you'll never get just anything else than to scratch the surface. But oh, glory to God, what you will get if you apply your heart to it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says that when God gives you those deep things, then they're yours. God gave them to you, and you take them to you, and you give them to your family. And it's just the way that it works. Now, I need to warn you this morning, and I'm just trying to be honest. We're going to talk about some things that I get real rabid about. I guess last week, and I wish y'all could have been here last week, all you new people, because I think last week when we talked about Zechariah was probably the nicest you're ever going to hear me speak. I told you last week that when Zechariah came to the people, he didn't beat them up. He applied to their heart. So I took that same approach, and I think it's a great contrast between last week and this week. Last week, I was probably as nice as I ever going to get. And I got to tell you something. Don't judge me by this sermon this morning. Because I am really a nice guy. I am. What do you mean, come on now? I am. I hate confrontation. You know, I really do. I don't like fights. I hate confrontation. But when you become a Christian and you have responsibility, sometimes you got to do what you got to do, even if it's a confrontational thing. You have to deal with it. But I don't like it. I think some of you get the idea I just go around looking for somebody to have a chip on their shoulder and knock it off. No, not at all. Not at all. I would, if I had my way, I would just be as peaceable and kind and loving and teach the Bible, and we'd all get to heaven, and we'd sit around a fire, we'd all hold hands, and we'd sing Kumbaya, and we'd say, oh, hallelujah, 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 what's it to ya? And we'd have a great time. But that ain't the world we live in. I'm sorry. I wish it was, but it's not. And last week, I was probably as nice as I could ever be in Zechariah. Unfortunately, this week, I'm probably going to get as nasty as I can ever get. Because when I start talking about things like in Malachi, I can't help it. I can't just deal and talk about Malachi and its importance without talking about the Bible itself. Because the things we need to see and understand this morning that are the deep things are not just what's within the book of Malachi, but it goes so far as even understanding the placement where the book of Malachi is in your Bible. And boy, when you start to talk like that, I'm telling you something, you're going to open up a can of worms. Now, let me just take it one step further, my explanation. In my Christian life, I've learned a great lesson. And some of you need to learn this lesson. I've learned that in Christianity, you choose your battles. Choose your battles. Don't get drawn into a battle that's worthless. Choose your battles. Pick your battles. I think that's very important. I don't get into fights with the brethren over things. I really don't. Hey, it's a free country. You have the right to do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, and say whatever you want to say. In the end, what does it really change? It doesn't change anything. People worry all the time about what other people think about them or what other people say about them when they're trying to do what's right and teach the Bible. Hey, let me tell you something. I'd rather fear God than man any day of the week. Amen. You know why that is? Because what do you think about me changes anything that God's doing with me. The fact that you don't like me or you're mad at me or whatever the case, if that ever happens, and I know it never happens, but if it ever would, what does that change in my day? I'm going to still win people to Christ. God's going to still give me the Bible. I'm going to still have a relationship with Him. I've still got the greatest church in the world with the greatest people in it. What really changes? Nothing. Nothing. Pick your battles. Learn to choose your battles. I mean, it's just that simple. I look at a Christianity that drives me crazy today. There's certain battles and fights in Christianity among God's people that I don't ever mess with. You know why? Because they're a waste of time, that's why. I think this idea of Facebook and MySpace and all that stuff, it is the biggest trick and tool of the devil that ever came down out of the pike of hell. I have people send me all the time, show me what so-and-so is saying about so-and-so, and so-and-so is thinking about this. Is that all you got to do in life? I look at Bible Christianity. You know what I see? I see a bunch of third graders out at recess saying, na, 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 these are mine and these are yours. You need to grow up, pal. You need to learn to choose the battles that you fight. The very idea of pointing out somebody else's faults so you can cover your own, it's a waste of time. Hey, we're all sinners. We all do dumb things. We're all extraordinarily fragile. What's your point? What are you trying to hide your own life by pointing out the deficiencies in somebody else's? That's covered in the book of Proverbs. Now, I bet I got to be honest. There's one battle that I'm in on. Every time, every place, and everywhere. I'll let you little children play with the little things out there and the little tinker toys. I'll let you fight the little non-essential, worthless battles that mean absolutely nothing eternally. You can struggle and fight and get your nose bent out of joint and go to odds with people over stuff that a million years from tonight won't really matter at all. I'll choose my battles. And I'm here to tell you this morning, getting into this book in Malachi, there's one battle I'm in on every time. Never run from it. We had a little pipsqueak run out of here a couple of years ago and went around bad-mouthing the church and me and all you talking about the fact we didn't have any grace in our church. And I don't laugh. In this case, he's absolutely right. When it comes to this battle, I have no grace. No quarter asked, no quarter given. I don't get messed up in a little foolish things that little third grade Christians get messed up in. I don't. One of my favorite movies is Billy Jack. My favorite line in Billy Jack, and I think it's the first one, that Billy Jack is my hero because he always takes on the bullies. Like Steven Seagal in some of his movies. I love movies like that. And I don't know karate, and I don't know kung fu. I don't know any of those things. Steven Seagal, I love it. He can beat up 28 guys, and Billy Jack could do it. And I learned a long time ago that you don't need to know kung fu. You don't need to know Taekwondo. If you just can learn, or I ain't got no dough, or whatever it is. If you just learn the art of kerchink, you got it made. Somebody says, what's kerchink? That's the noise your 45 auto makes when you round one in the chamber, see? That's all you need to know. Steven Seagal may be able to duck punches and he may be able to dunk kicks. He'll never catch a 45 automatic in his teeth. I don't think so. Not without it going through the back of his head, anyhow. But I like Billy Jack. My favorite line is, he's someplace and these bullies are pushing everybody around. So this big fat hog comes over who's the boss of the town. And he starts pushing Billy Jack. And Billy Jack wears this goofy Indian hat. Don't laugh. I tried to find one, but I couldn't find one anywhere. And this guy's coming over and telling Billy Jack he'd be out of be a town. He had to do this. He had to be here. And Billy Jack's just smiling. And the guy says, and what do you got to smile about? And Billy Jack's line is classic. He says, because in just a second, I'm going to kick your head in, and you're not going to be able to do anything about it. I love that. And when it comes to that book, when it comes to the battle of that book, I'll kick your face in, and you won't know what to do about it. No grace, no quarter asked, no quarter given. I'm telling you something. God's people just kind of, they just absolutely make me sick. I have the hardest time in the world with them. That book that God gave you was the greatest book this world has ever seen. Well, some of you the other night, I don't know what you did New Year's Eve or where you went, but I hope it was worth what you missed by not being here. Little Logan back there was up here, 10 years old, gave a testimony, held up his Bible, talked about his mom and dad planting a seed of the Word of God to his heart, getting saved, and then stood up here for 15 minutes and laid out why he believed that Bible was the Word of God. Some of you have been saved 30 years, couldn't do that. Told you it's going to be rough this morning. Next week, I'll be a cream puff again. I'll be back to it. God's people carry around a gold mine every Sunday. You have an oil well that pumps out $400 billion a day right in your own backyard. You are like the guy in Kansas that won the lottery ticket, that won over $100 million, but nobody ever claimed it because he lost his ticket. You got a book that's worth $100 billion, and most of you are not claiming it. That's your deal, not mine. Oh, I know, you're fighting the real battles, aren't you? Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Now, it's books like Malachi and the way they are presented within the Bible itself that changed my life, changed the way I looked at everything in life, my attitude, my approach to God, my approach to the Bible, my approach to life, my approach to people. You talk about something messing a guy up. Now, let me just make a statement for you, and maybe this will end the sermon for you right here. I not only believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, including the cover. I believe that the placement of the books in your Bible are just as inspired as the Bible itself. I believe the punctuation in your Bible is there by God's design. Was there any part of Jesus Christ when he was manifested through a human woman that wasn't very God and wasn't perfect? Well, let me ask you a question. If God can bring his son through a human woman and bring her down to this earth and keep him perfect and sinless, why can't he do it through sinful men with his book? And the answer is he did. He did. You've just been reading the wrong things. I believe the language that the King James Bible is written in is the language for the end of the world. I believe the Bible was only written in three languages down through history. It was written in Hebrew and the world spoke Hebrew. It was written in Greek when the world spoke Greek. And now it's written in English. God's revelation to you in English to an English-speaking world. Now that's the Bible God gave me. It's mine. Now let me say something else to you. God, are we ever going to get to this message? But let me say something else to you. I know it's really not my fight. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that God needs me to defend his word. I'm a two-bit preacher. I'm a two-bit tin horn. I'm as frail and fragile as anybody else. And let me tell you something. If God's got to rely on me to keep his word from getting in the dust, he's in sad shape. He didn't ask me for this battle. I stuck my nose in this battle. You know why? Because that's the book God saved me with. That's the book God, I'd be in hell tonight if it wasn't for this book. That's the book God gave me, changed my life, saved my kids, have kept me 1,000 times from doing something stupid that would ruin my life. That's my personal book, and brother, I take it personal. Amen. My biggest fault, as my wife tells me, she's right. My biggest fault is loyalty. I'm loyal to a fault. I am. I know that. But loyalty is a big thing to me. Always has been. I look back in the Bible and I see David as the captain of the Lord's host. And I see not only the loyalty that his men have for him, but I see the loyalty that he has for his men. I think the problem with a lot of churches, most churches, is that the people are loyal to the pastor, but the pastor's not loyal to them. That'll never happen here. I will be loyal to you to a fault. And I have been in the past, and it's cost me, and it's hurt me. But you know what? It all comes out in the wash, the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it? I'd rather err on that side and err on the wrong side if I got to err, and I'm going to err. But I'm telling you right now, that book's personal to me. That book's my best friend. I carry that book everywhere I go. Now, this is not a criticism, and I know we all have mind lapses, and please don't take this personal, but I watch some of you lose your Bibles. Go to some place, Bible study, and walk home without it. Now, I understand that maybe that's where you're at, and this is certainly not a criticism. I get up in the middle of the night to make sure mine's still where I left it. This book is never out of my sight. You know why? Because I can't get through life without it. I just can't. Now, maybe some of you can. That's okay. I can't. I mean, it's just that simple. And I look at this thing as loyalty is a big thing to me. Hey, there's some of you here that you've been in ministry with me, and if we were in a battle someplace, and we were in a real war someplace, and we were out in the front lines, and you got wounded and you couldn't get back, and they were pulling back, and they were going to have to leave you there, you know what? I wouldn't leave you. I wouldn't leave you. If I couldn't get you out, I'd stay with you. I couldn't leave you. I couldn't just say, hey, I'm sorry about this. You know what? We may die, but we die together like we fought together. That's just the way I look at it. And I get that from this book. Because there was one that was willing to die for me. There was one that was willing to give to me what he had. And he was loyal to me. He's always been loyal to me. And I wish I could say I was always loyal to him. But I want to tell you something. By the grace of God, I'm going to stay as loyal to that book as I can humanly possible. And I will kick the slats out of anybody that takes on it. You know what your problem is? This book's not your best friend. I don't know who your best friend is this morning, but in this book. You know why? Because you'll let people talk about him. You'll let people malign it. You'll let people get up and say all kinds of things. You'll let people come all kinds of things in your life. And you know what? This is the Bible that God gave me. It's mine. It's my best friend. And it's real simple. You mess with that book, I'll mess with you. That is the battle that I have chosen to get in. Not because God needs me, but this is my book and I'm in the battle. Yes, it's just that simple. I've been called a bibliolater. I'm not sure what a bibliolater is. A bibliolater is somebody that worships the Bible. Amen. Amen. You realize that was Paul's problem? Paul said over there in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, he says, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. That's a quotation out of Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. When you know and you go back and look at that quote, it wasn't the scripture that said that to Pharaoh. God said that to Pharaoh. Paul's a little bibliolater. He thinks God and the Bible are the same person. So do I. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, that in he shall all the nations be blessed. That's a quotation from Genesis 2, chapter 22, chapter 18. When you go back there, the scripture didn't say that. God said that. I talked to a Catholic one time and trying to win him to Christ, and I felt like I could probably get him on worshiping the Pope, Jesus Christ, and listening to a man tell him about all that he had to do instead of getting in the Bible. And he come back pretty good, too, for a Catholic, because both of them are dumber than a stump. And he come back and he said, well, you're telling me that I'm not to believe in the Pope and what he says, yet you have a Bible that you believe everything in. I said, that's correct. He said, well, what's the difference? He says, you just got a paper Pope. Pretty quick, huh? Not quick enough for me. I said, amen, but at least as mine is sinless and infallible, that's more than I can say for yours. Yeah, I worship this book. This is my friend, my best friend. And I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what. Most of you won't stick up for it. You won't stick up for Christ. I don't know who you stick up for or what you stick up for, but you don't stick up for him. You go through your life as mealy-mouthed as you can. You go from your wife through your life, and you get caught up in all the little battles, but you have missed the greatest battle of life, the battle for this book. That's you, man. That's you. That's you. And the book of Malachi is your last book in the New Testament. And you're going to see today why I take my stand on this Bible. You're going to see today why I believe this book is everything that God wants it to be in my life. I think the placement and the order of the books in the Bible are just as inspired as the Bible itself. Now, let me show you something. And Happy New Year, by the way. But let me show you something. Now, we probably don't have one here today. But if you had a Jewish Old Testament and you compared the Jewish Old Testament with your Old Testament in your King James Bible, you'd find that the order of the books are not the same. And I don't have time to go through all the order of the books, but we can just cut it to the quick here. The last book in the Hebrew Old Testament is the book of 2 Chronicles. That's not the last book in your Old Testament. Last book in your Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Now, why is that? You ever wonder why that is? They're not the same. Now, the last book in your Old Testament, Malachi, is yours, and the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament is 2 Chronicles. Now, the last book in the Old Testament in Malachi, in the last chapter, and look at Malachi chapter 4. You find the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament, dwelling home, a theme now, that has been hit on over 3,000 times up to this point in the Old Testament. And it's chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you today to take the word, your word, Father, and take this thing and carry it out for, Lord, all the things that you want to get accomplished today. And, Lord, this is the book that you gave me. I can't speak for anybody else today, nor would I even try. This is my book. This is when you died on the cross, you died for me. You didn't even think about anybody else in this room. When you wrote that Bible and gave it down to man, you wrote it with me on your mind, nobody else. That's my own personal stand on my book. Everybody else can claim that in here, but they probably don't. I do. And Lord, I'm telling you this morning, that's some book. And I thank you for it every day of my life. I don't know where I'd be today. I'd be in hell today if it wasn't for that book. And Lord, I promise you, it ain't my fight. You don't need me, Lord, but I stuck my nose in it because of what you did for me. My loyalty to you will go down as best I can in this frail, sinful human body. But Lord, I'll never take for granted what you did for me. So help me today. Give me what I need to say. Keep my thoughts clear and keep the cuss words out because, Lord, they're right on the edge of my tongue this morning. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for a sake we ask it. Amen. So if it do slip out, now you know it's of God. I can't help you with that because I get rabid in this. I'm just telling you. You picked the wrong day to come and be a visitor. Come back next week and we'll sing Little Lambsy Damsy Dozy and Little Amsy Ivies or something like that, and it'll be fine. But I'm telling you, we're in Malachi, and Malachi demands some things. Now, this is the greatest passage back in the Old Testament, the last book of your Bible, and it's about the second coming of Christ. It's about the greatest event and the greatest calendar event that you're ever going to find. It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice down here in verse 2 that it's called the Son of Righteousness. Christ is. He's called the Son of Righteousness. And it's not spelled S-O-N. If you notice it carefully, it's spelled S-U-N, like the sun up in the sky. And that's because Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and Zach hit on this Thursday night in his preaching, he talked about the fact that the Son's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. He told you that there's three types of rays which come from the Son: X-ray, gamma rays, and beta rays. In other words, X-rays, heat rays, and light rays. And they match up to the Trinity. Bible talks about the fact in Job chapter 25, verse 5, that the moon doesn't shine by its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And the moon's a picture of the Christian in the Bible. You know what? You don't shine by your own light this morning. The only light you shine by is the light that you reflect from the sun. You realize back there in Genesis, he told you that he made two great lights. The greater light to rule the what? The what? The what? The what? The what? Second coming of Christ. The lesser light to rule the what? At the church age. See, he's up in heaven right now. The only light this dark world has is the light of you and me as the moon reflecting the light from the sun to a dark world. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, we had a lunar eclipse. And somebody said, because they know I'm into astronomy, and they said, are you gonna watch the lunar eclipse? And I just said, no, I've dealt with enough out of fellowship Christians this week. I think I'm going to take that one off. He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know what a lunar eclipse is, don't you? Once you understand the sun is a type of Christ and the moon's a type of the church and you reflect the light of the sun, you do know what happens in a lunar eclipse, don't you? The world, the earth, comes in between the sun and the moon, and when it does, it blocks out the light from the sun and the moon goes dark and there's no light on this earth. And that's a picture of a child of God who gets out of fellowship with God. You're supposed to reflect the light of the sun. But any time the world comes in between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, your light goes out. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And you're going to come down through here and you're going to find that it talks about the book itself. It talks about my two witnesses or my messenger. And if you come on down through verses 4 and 5, you'll find those two witnesses and those messengers are there, Moses and Elijah. This whole thing's about the second coming of Christ. Now, for you and for me, the day of the Lord, we need to look at as the most important day of our life. In fact, in reality, there's two days in the Bible that ought to be the days that you have on your calendar. The first one's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and that's called the day of Jesus Christ. That'll be the rapture of the church. The next one's found in Malachi chapter 4, 800 times in the Old Testament, but for a New Testament reference, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day that God comes back. Now, here's the bottom line. The day of Jesus Christ, that's my day. That's the day he comes down and takes me off this filthy planet. That's the day he comes and pulls my wretched soul out of the miry clay of this world. That's my day, and I'm looking for that. But the day of the Lord is his day. And that's the day that he gets everything that's rightfully his. And I'm looking for that day, just I'm looking for my day. I think that's going to be great. That's the day my Jesus gets what's rightly coming to him. We talked about it last week when he comes to the Mount of Olives and he goes through that eastern gate and he's crowned King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And I want both of them days. I want my day. I want to get out of here. I want to be with him. But I also want him to have his day. I want the people that made fun of him. I want the people that used his name as a cuss word. I want the world that laughed at him and denied him and that Bible to have to stand there and see him sit on that throne. That's the day I'm looking for. And if you look to the right, to the left, I'll be right in there with him. That's my day. That's my day. Only 2 days, those 2 days will be the best 2 days of my life. The only 2 days you should really care about are those 2 days. You know why? Because those are the only 2 days he cares about. That's why. Now, in a Jewish Old Testament, switch gears here. Their last book is not Malachi. Your last book is 2 Chronicles, and if you go to the last chapter, that would be chapter 36, verse 23. You will find in the last verse, when that Jew reads his Old Testament for the last time, the last thing he reads is a verse that tells that Jew to get back to that land. That's incredible. That's incredible. I mean, the theme of all history is the Jew getting back to that land. That land was promised to Abraham in Genesis. Every time that Jew finishes his Old Testament, he finishes reading that, he's faced with the aspect that he is told by God, the last thing that he reads, the last thing that he sees, is he's to get back to that land because Christ is coming. I think that's very instructive. Very instructive. And I want to tell you something. You find it all through the Bible. I'll show you. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. And I told you we're going down deep. Here we go. Everybody get a deep breath. I could use a few myself this morning. But here we go. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse 24. Now here's a verse that shows you exactly the format of what God's doing. You probably read this verse 1,000 times and never saw a thing out of it. But I'm telling you, when you get the deep things of God, when you get the things that I haven't even laid out yet that we're going to get to in a moment, let me tell you something. You'll see why Malachi is so important. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. He says this, for I will take you from among the, God's speaking to Israel now, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Now look at that. Look at that. Look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of your own countries. That's exactly what he did in 1918 under the Balfour Declaration. That's exactly what the Zionist movement was all about. The Zionist movement started with a man named Hegel who developed the concept that the world became to come aware, and the Balfour Declaration, when it came out, was a proclamation that said, you know what, the Jews need to have that land, and that was God beginning to gather his people out of all the nations of this world. And then he says, the next part of that verse, bring you back to the land. Hey, that's 1948. May the 12th, they became a nation. They became a nation. And then he says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. That's the second coming of Christ in the millennium. That thing's over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And I'm telling you something. Every time we Gentiles, you and me, read our last book in the Bible, the Old Testament, Malachi, it brings us right to back to the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Old Testament, before you cross over the New Testament, leaves you with the most permeating thought that you ought to have in your mind today about the Lord coming back, that keeps you in the right perspective, that you don't get too settled down here, that you know where you're at in your time frame, and you know exactly what's happened. And the last thing you read, the last thing you read, the last thing you read every time is the theme of the Bible that keeps your perspective, is that he's coming back and the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. The day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord should be the only 2 days on your calendar and my calendar, and they're connected. Let me tell you something. Every child of God, I don't care what age you lived in, what dispensation you lived in, where you were. Every Christian in the church age, which spans about 2,000 years, you ought to know exactly this morning if you're saved. And I know you're young, and I'm not expecting the young Christians. I'm not expecting the young Christians to understand this. And but if you've been around for a while and you've been saved for a while and you passed the point where I know some of you just got saved or some of you just have been saved but just got into the Bible, hey, I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking about you lifers, or should I say loafers. I'm talking about you folks that's been around for 20, 30 years and saved, and you still don't know where you're at in proximity to where the Lord's coming back. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's coming soon. Oh, he's coming soon. Because I can just, you know, I heard a song the other night, and it says he's coming soon. And I got goose pimples, so he must be coming soon. You're an idiot. Every child of God on this planet this morning that's worth his salt ought to know where you're at in relationship to these 2 days. You know why? Because it's the motivating factor that keeps you and me going when we don't want to go anymore. It's the things that separates the men from the boys so you don't get into all the goofy battles out there. That absolutely mean nothing, because that's what the devil wants you to do. He'll put the people in your life. He'll put the friends in your life. He'll put every situation in your life, every circumstance to get you off your game, that you lose sight of those 2 days. You're just dumb enough to let it happen, aren't you? Now, that's not all. That's not all. Paul told the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm a Bible believer. He said this. He said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." Paul says the church should know the times and the seasons of Christ's return. And then he goes on to say, we should know them perfectly. Now, what are you going to do with that? If that wasn't enough, when you get over there throughout the Bible, you'll find that there's seven things laid out in your Bible that the writers of those books, most of them Paul, Peter does some too, he tells you within the scope of your New Testament, there are seven things that a child of God should not be ignorant of. And you know what? What I found over the years, they're the most those seven things are the most ignorant things that God's people are ignorant of. You might know that be true. God said this is really important. You find something else to be important. You know, and I know people have a tough time with me because I get rampant on this Bible, you know. But you know what? You need to cut me some slack. You know, we all have our good things in life. I mean, I don't know why some of you get mad at me because I just love that book. I tolerate what you love. I mean, I do. You don't see me going out to lunch and tearing you apart because, you know, you like to. I watch you guys play sports. And when I say something today, I mean, I'm already out of sorts. So just let me finish it off today. If most of you spend as much time at the batting cages and working out your softball technique and all your basketball techniques, if you put that same energy in the Bible, you'd have something with God today. But I don't get mad at it. Well, I've watched some of you guys show up out there at softball, and you know what? You got 9 bats in a bag. And those bats are expensive. It costs sometimes $100 a piece. I went to buy a bat one time. I couldn't even find. They got different lengths. I don't, what's that all? But different weights. I mean, some of them are different. I bought one with a pretty color on it. That's how I did it. But I've seen guys come out there, you know, and it always, you know, and they're great ball players. I mean, they really are. I mean, out there we play, my dream is to hit one over the fence. They're going to have to move that fence a lot farther in before I do it. I make a stab at those kind of things. I've never been good at sports. Never. And I, you know what? I hit the ball just about every time, and it's just because I just have a little good, better eye coordination, but I can't hit it very far. I never hit it very far. I can at least say now, you know, I used to play really good before I got sick, but, you know, I never played good. But I've watched some of those guys come up there, and it's a big deal for them, and I don't care. Guys like to hit that ball over the fence. That's what men do. That's what we men like to do. What I'd love to do. It's what we do. And you know what? And I watch them. They'll come up there, you know, and they got a technique. Everybody's got it. I've never understood why they come up and they all wear those baseball pants and they're all 3 sizes too small. But maybe it helps you get the blood up. I don't know. I'm not sure. And I watch them because I'd love to do it. And I've watched some of those guys and I know there's an art to it. I know there is. There's got to be. And I watch those guys, somebody will pitch that, they'll all pitch. And that he'll put that thing out there, and it's going, 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 and the guy in the outfield is running to it, he just stopped. That thing's over the fence. I'm impressed. But you don't see me getting mad at you or upset with you because I can't do it. You don't see me coming over and say, "Hey, I like your baseball pants. Too bad they didn't have them your size." You don't see me doing that. I recognize and I accept the fact that there's things that you do very well. Okay, you invested your life in your deal, I vested it in mine. What's your problem? If it's okay for you to be good at softball, basketball, now there's something. I get depressed every time I watch good basketball players. But how they come down that court and jump up in the air and swing that thing around, and I'd be in the hospital for a month. I watch those guys come down through there, and this guy's not even looking at the guy on the right, and he knows he can't make the shot, and he throws that ball to the left or the right, and that guy's there and puts it in too. They make it look so easy. Well, how many times have you told me about my preaching? I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth. Boy, you make that Bible really easy. Well, if they would have spent as much time in the Bible as they did working their basketball technique down, you could have it too. But don't get mad at me because I did it and you didn't, and now you come to church and I know something about the Bible, but I know nothing about softball or basketball, and you do. Don't get mad at me. That was your choice. I'm not mad at you. Don't get mad at me. Now, I'm telling you, seven things in that Bible that God told you about that you're not to be here, three of them have to do with the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here we go. Here we go. Three main systems in your Bible of determining the times and the seasons that you know where this thing's at, and it's all based out of Malachi. And I'm going to give you a fourth one today. Now, remember, the Bible says, a few little technicality points, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 4, Bible says that when Christ comes back, it's like a woman in travail. Now, I may also say this, I'm not a date setter. Somebody said, well, Bob, he just preached this morning. He just thinks he knows everything about everything. No, I don't know everything about everything. And I don't know everything about more than anybody else in the world. But it's probably a safe bet I know more about it than you do. I'm not a date setter. I say, how do you know you're not a date setter? Because if I had anything to say to set the date, we'd be out of here by now. The Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. But he says, you ought to know the times and the seasons. All right, here we go. Here we go. Let's get that big old steak off the grill, Norbert. What do you think? You spoke that sucker long enough. Who's got the ketchup? We've got to have ketchup for this. We can't do without ketchup. Now, this system within the Bible is an incredible system. And let me just say this to you. It's unknown to scholars. You'll never hear a scholar talk about it. It's unknown to theologians. It's unknown to, I'll bet you, every preacher in his city, without maybe an exception of one or two. And it's certainly unknown to most Christians. In fact, I might as well prepare you for the worst part. What I'm about to tell you this morning, and a lot would have already told you, if you go to the mainstream of Christianity, I'm a heretic. The idea that you got a book in your hand, the idea that you got a book in your hand that is absolutely inerrant and perfect of God, that you can trust every word in it, that does not need to be revised or changed or altered in any way, that is a far teaching today. And me, guys like me who stand up here and preach that King James Bible, the absolute perfect word of God, is just the way it is, we're labeled as heretics. You know what I got to say to that? 816-590-6315. Be a man about it. Just don't take a cheap shot at lunch this afternoon. Don't listen to this tape if you're listening to it someplace. I'll pay for the phone call. You want to talk about that book? I'll talk about that book. We'll find out where you've spent your time and I spent my time. That's not a brag, folks. That's just, hey, I could have just been as good as softball. I just found something better. Softball didn't save me, couldn't save me, won't save me. Being a great basketball player for the NBA, whatever that is, and all of the baseball and playing football for the Chiefs and making touchdowns and 60,000 people standing up and going, yay, and you jump up into the stands and people hug you and pat you on the back, you know, and all that stuff. You know what? That may work for you. You know what I want? All I want is one thing. It's all I want. All I want is one thing. Has to get home to my Savior and get out of this thing in the day of Jesus Christ and stand there, and the first thing I want to happen is him to look down at me, and I lay that old sword down at his feet, and it's got some rust on it, it's got some nicks in it, it's got some chips in it, it's got some wear from the battles on it, but lay that down at his feet, and he looked down at me, and I only want to hear one thing. I don't want any rewards. I don't want a millennial inheritance. All I want from him is one thing. I want him to look down at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I'm looking for in life. You can keep the accolades, you can keep the cheers, you can keep all the great things of this life. I just want my Savior to look down at this filthy, godless sinner that he saved by this book, and he says, you fought a good fight, son. Amen. Then you know what I want? I want to stand there when he walks in and sits down on that throne and is crowned King of Kings. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm a heretic, all right. You pray I get worse. All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. I got to get my stuff here while you're turning there. Now, here's our first one. We got to move through these quickly. Now, your first system is a system which is called a day system in your Bible. I want to show you something here. Now, come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is going to be deep for some of you. Stay with me as best you can. You need me to help you, hey, you can come over and see me. I'll spend any time, any place, any time, anywhere with anybody. You don't even have to be a member of this church. All you got to do is want to learn the Bible. I'll take care of the rest, and we'll have a good time together. And I have a standard plan. If you find out I lied to you or I didn't teach you something was right, you go get out of here and find somebody else that will lie to you better than I can. I don't know what to tell you. All right, look at this thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that it shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So we see right now that the context it is about the Lord coming back. You've got that established so far. And somebody saying, where's he at? He's not coming. And he tells them that there's a plan here. Here comes the plan, verse 5. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the God of by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now here comes your key verse. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, and willing, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's a great verse. But the day of the Lord will come, context, but the day of the Lord will come, context, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right, there's your first one. And that first thing there talks about the coming of the Lord. And then it gives you a parallel and it gives you a key. Now, this is what we call contrast in studying your Bible. And the first thing I want you to look at is he contrasts two things. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says in verse 5 and 6, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, the time frame of verse 5 and 6, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you've got a system there where God created something and it goes into total chaos, and water covers the face. The deep covers the face that all God created. I don't have time to get into all that this morning, but that's the context. I had a bozo one time try to tell me that verse 5 and 6 was Noah's flood, see? He didn't believe anything that I'm giving you this morning. He was educated out of his intelligence. And he was somebody that had, some accolades behind his name. He was a PhD, that's a post hole digger, or piled higher and deeper, however you want it. And he was a doctor, you know. I mean, he got so many doctors around Christianity today, you think God's sick. You got, he had all these things, you know. And he kind of looked down at me because he asked me where I'd been to school. And I said, I hadn't been to school. And he said, well, what degrees do you have? And he had an MA, a BA, BA, bunch of applesauce, MA, more applesauce, PhD, piled higher and deeper applesauce, you know, and all that stuff. And I said, well, I got my BA. And he said, that's all the farther you went? And I said, well, that's pretty good. I said, I don't know how you can go much farther than that. He said, where'd you get your BA? I said, I got it the day I got saved. I was born again. That's the only degree you need, folks. Amen. You don't need a PhD or an MA or an ABC or an NBC. You need one degree from God, and that is a BA. You need to be born again. Amen. And the Spirit of God will take care of the rest. Well, he tried to tell me this was Noah's flood. And so I brought his attention to verse 5. And I said, really? It's Noah's flood. How come it says heavens? I said, Noah's flood wasn't concerned to heavens. I said, do you know how many heavens there are in the Bible? He didn't even know. Imagine a guy that had been to Bible college and been to seminary student and got an MA, PhD and all those things. And he didn't ever read over there where Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Wow, was he surprised. Hey, little Logan knows more about that than he did. Yep. If I had to go into a fight today and go into a battle today, you know what? I'd take Logan with me. I would. Amen. Well, you wait that boy. He can wave his Bible good and he's got some facts. You wait till his puberty sets in. He gets that low, deep voice. He'll be something to reckon with, I'll tell you. So the time frame of verse 5 and 6 is the Genesis chapter 1:1 through 1:2. Now look at verse 7. But the heaven and the earth, which are now, see, right now, the heaven and earth, which are now, are kept by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under the fire against the day. You realize that it's not kept by God, it's kept by the word. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now that brings us up. The time frame is now, second coming of Christ. So when you got here, you got verses 5 and 6 starts you out at the beginning of the Bible, and verse 7 starts you out at the end of the Bible, and then look at verse 8. Here's your key. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now here's something you're not to be ignorant of, see? And I guarantee you most God people are oblivious to it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Now what is he saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. You go back there in Genesis, you find that God created everything on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And then when it came to the seventh day, the Bible says that God sanctified it, made it holy, and he set it apart, and he blessed it. He blessed it. Now, you know what he just told you? Don't laugh at my spelling. I can come out of there and tell you some things about yourself. You want to talk about your driving record? You're messing with the wrong kid, your own guy here, son. I'm just telling you. You know that Bible's laying you out? You got your Bible. You know what it's telling you? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Man's going to be on this earth 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. And in your time history, there'll be Christ dying on the cross. And then you got 5,000, 6,000. That's the church age. And you know what happened on that 7,000 year? God set that apart from the rest. He made it holy, he sanctified it, and he blessed it. And he rested on that day. You know what? Every time you find rest in the Bible, you know what it's a picture of? It's the picture of the millennium. You know what you got? You got man being on this earth 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. Christ comes, and then you got 2,000 years of a church age we're in now, and then he comes right there, and we go into the millennium. Do you know where we're at on this? Do you have any idea where we're at on this chart? We're right here, boys. We're right there. We're right there. Now, you ought to know that. And when you start coming through the Bible, you'll find that Bible lays those things out. They lay those things out. Who's got my eraser? I don't have an eraser. Somebody run over there and get me an eraser off the board over there. You're going to find that when you lay those things out in your Bible, that's the whole Bible concept. It shows you that man is going to be on this earth 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. That ends the Old Testament. And then Christ dies, and then you've got 2,000 years there, which is the church age. We're right here, and he set that thing up. You know why? Because the Bible told you over there in 1 Peter, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day, and he gave you the model back in Genesis. That Lord worked for 6 days. He's working through man for 6,000 years. On the seventh day, God rested. You think God took a break? What does it mean, with God? I've had people say, well, you know, I asked a question, preacher. When it said God rested, does God sleep? No, he was an Acapulco for that day. You know, it was really a rough week for him, you know. He didn't rest in the sense that he took a break. He didn't rest in the sense that he needed a vacation. Though working with some of us, I could see how he could need one. He didn't, you know what? That rest is a picture of the millennial rest. It means the 1,000-year reign when the earth is at rest because Christ comes back. All right, let's look at the second one. Let's look at the second one. That's called a day system in your Bible. Second one's over in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Now in Mark chapter 13, he narrows it down a little bit. He narrows it down a little bit. And when he narrows this thing down a little bit in Mark chapter 13, it becomes a great study thing. And when he narrows this thing down over here, let's read it in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. He said, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Okay, I already told you that. No man's going to figure out the day and the hour of Christ's coming. I'm not a date setter. But you ought to know the times and the seasons. And I'm going to show you this thing right here. Now look what he says down through here. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now he says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to everyone his work and commanded the porter to watch. Now, I got to break this verse down for you. Anytime you find where it talks about the Son of Man as a man taking a far journey in the Gospels or wherever, Even in the Old Testament, it's going to be context, going to be a picture of the second coming of Christ, who left his house. That house will be the nation of Israel. This is talking about the New Testament now. He left his house. He left Israel, went into the far country, went back to heaven. And then he turned it over and gave authority to his servants, to every man, to his work, and commanded a porter to watch. Now, I don't know, there's two key words there that you ought to pick up, and this is a great sermon in itself, boys, if you want to preach it. There's two words. It's the word watch and the word work. We do a work for God, but we never stop watching for God. Work and watch. Work and watch. Work and watch. For the Son of Man is the man taking a far journey. Then look what he says. Verse 35. Now here's a system that takes the New Testament, which we know is 2,000 years, and breaks it down into four sections for you. In other words, he narrows the field. The first one was the scope of the whole Bible. Now from here on in, it's going to get to the New Testament, and then we're going to get it even narrower than that. Watch this thing work. Now there's a system that makes the New Testament, like I said, break down into four watches. Let's read it. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. Here it comes. At even, at midnight, at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Okay, here's what you got. You got this thing laid out here where this is how I got it laid out in my Bible. You can do any way you want to do it. But we got coming down through here, we got the even. Then we have the midnight. Then we have the cock crowing. Then we have the morning. Now you got a night here that runs from 6 o'clock to 9. Then it goes from 9 to 12. Then it goes from 12 to 2. And then it goes from 3 to 6. Notice this is a Jewish setup. It runs from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a Jewish system. And it takes the 2,000 years of the church age down into four concepts. If we break it down, the even will run from 0 to 500 A.D., it'll run into midnight from 500 to 1,000. It'll run from the cock crowing will run from 1,000 to 1,600. And then the morning will run from 1,600 to 2011 today. Very happy new year. Now that's the system that he falls down through here. Now I don't know if you know about nighttime, and some of you guys get out there and do all kinds of stuff at night and fish and all those things. And I'll tell you what, when you figure it out, you'll know that this time from midnight to 2 in the morning is the darkest part of the night. It just so happens that it's the darkest part of the night in reality, and it so happens in this watch that it's the darkest part of the night in our study, because this period of time in history is called the Dark Ages. How about that? How about that? The world looks at life and takes it off the Bible chart, don't even believe it. And in Bible, they say, well, from 500 to 1600 was the Dark Ages. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible said in Mark chapter 13. Because on God's little watch chart here, from 500 to 600 is the darkest part of the night, and that's the Dark Ages. You know what? You don't find the Dark Ages anymore. You ever notice that? Because that struck too hard at the Roman Catholic Church and all the atrocities and the butchering of so many of God's people. So the unsaved liberal scholars, you can't get ahead of God. They don't call it the Dark Ages anymore. You know what they call it? They call it the Middle Ages. Now, you know how God's got a sense of humor? If it's the Middle Ages, and they don't want to get around and call it the Dark Ages and want to hide the thing, just like you and me, you try to sidestep God and hide it someplace else, God brings it up someplace else. It's not the Dark Ages, it's the Middle Ages. Well, when they called it the Middle Ages, without even knowing it, they just dated the second coming of Christ. Because of these two here in the Middle Ages, if that's the middle, then there's got to be one over here, and got to be one over here, and he's coming back after that. Now, that's that system, see? That's that system. Now, Malachi chapter 4, this is where Malachi comes in. It's the morning. And in the morning, what happens? Well, you go through the night, and you know what happens? When you get up this morning, if you get up at 5 o'clock before the sun came up, it was dark. But then you get looking on that eastern horizon, and you see a little crack of light over there. And you can start to see some shadows around you. You wait a little bit longer, and you see the little golden rim over there of thin to break. And before long, what happened? That old sun pops up, and it's morning. That is a picture. That's why Jesus Christ is a picture of the sun, or the sun is a picture of Jesus Christ, because he comes up every morning. Every morning, when you get up, you have, again, a revelation of God that he's coming back. Because the night's a picture of the church age, and when the sun comes up in the morning, it is a picture of the second coming of Christ. That's why over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it's called a day star. Christ is called a day star. Now, I got to say this. I'm about to get rabid again, so be with me. My blood pressure is down. I got my breath back reading a truth. It's time to throw it all away because here it comes. Now, this is what I get mad about. This is what makes me sick. This is what makes me want to vomit and makes me want to rip the heads off of every preacher in this city. That's my book. What Christ did for me and what he does, and I think God's people are the stupidest people in the world. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Now watch this. You think I'm mad? You think I'm crazy? Watch this. We'll find out who's crazy and who's mad. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Watch it carefully. Now, Isaiah chapter 14 is back in heaven before Genesis chapter 1:1, and the devil is not the devil yet. He's called Lucifer. And in this chapter, along with Isaiah chapter 28, we find the fall of the devil, or fall of Lucifer, who then becomes Satan. But this is a very important verse because it tells us about Lucifer before his fall and the devil after his fall. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer means bright shining, lux ferro in Latin, son of the morning. Notice that, mark that, son of the morning. Lucifer is called the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nation? All right, mark it. He's called son of the morning. That'll be a cross-reference to Job chapter 38, verse 7, where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So he's called the morning star. He's called the morning star. Now, if you have an NIV this morning, which you probably don't have, but if you have one, if you're a visitor here today, and this is no reflection on you, I hope you'll throw it away. In fact, you bring yours to me, and I'll give you a brand new King James Bible when you leave today, even Stephen. But if you had an NIV and you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, here's what it says. First of all, they take out the name Lucifer. Then the second thing they do is take out the son of the morning. Then they destroy the cross reference of Job chapter 38, verse 7. And then this is what they do. How art thou fallen from heaven? O morning star. You know what they just did? They took a verse that is about the devil when he fell, and they took the cross reference of the devil out, and then they went to 2 Peter and took the cross reference to Christ and made the devil Christ in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, maybe that don't bother you. Maybe that just is a hiccup in life for you. Boy, I take that real personal. That bothers me. After what my Jesus did for me and all he's been there for me, and you take my friend. Hey, let me tell you something. Some of you are my best friends in here, and I love you to death. And nobody would ever talk bad of you in front of me. Now, you may have let them talk bad of me in front of you, but I wouldn't do that. If I was in a conversation and somebody started ragging on you and it was a thing, if it was true, I'd tell that person to go and talk to you. And if they wouldn't, I'd bring them to you. But if they're just shooting their mouth off, I'd stand up for you. I have stood up for you. And I'd say, you know what? That's not true. Now, if I do that for you, you think I wouldn't do that for him? Amen. Well, don't take this wrong. But compared to him, you mean nothing to me. If I'm driving a bus and it's either hit you or God, so sorry, senorita. See you in the transaxle, because that's where you'll be. Now, I love you to death. You know what I'm talking about. I love you. I die for you. I stay in the foxhole with you. I stay in the combat zone with you. My motto is first boots on the ground, last boots off. I'd be there with you. But when it comes to him and that book, you're out. But if I stick up for you, you know I'm going to stick up for him. You take my Bible and take that thing to the devil and take my Jesus and make him the devil. And you and me are going to have an issue. Amen. Now, maybe that's okay with you. Maybe you just go on with life and you say, "What? You know what? That's great. That's your deal." There's a church in this town not 10 miles from here. About 3 or 4 years ago, they had some preacher come in and preach. And that preacher got up and he waved an NIV from the pulpit with 3,000 people there. And he said, with all the arrogance of an idiot, with all the grace of Balaam's ass, I knew I could cuss in his sermon somehow and get away with it, waved his NIV back and forth and he proudly proclaimed, "I'm NIV positive this morning." And all the church clapped. And the pastor, like some big jellyfish, giggled. Why, you get up in that pulpit and say that, I won't need anybody to help me. I'll grab you by your neck and run you out the back door, and I'll kick your butt on the process out. You say, you try it, I'm bigger than you. Yeah, but I'll have a piece of you. That's my book. He's my Jesus. You take a shot at him, you just molested one of my children. You take a shot at him, you just hurt one of my grandkids. I'll rip your neck off. There's a church out here in Lee Summit. Ran about 700 or 800 people. Had a big church split here in Raytown. Another church. Big fat cat went out to the big fat cat preacher. Said, look. And they just built a huge, great facility. I mean, a great facility. Somebody says, oh, God is so good. Look what he's done. God didn't do squat. Amen. You know where you got the money? Big Daddy Fat Cats come in and said, look, I just left the just church. I brought 900 people out of there. I'll bring them to your church. We'll double your attendance. We'll double your offering. We'll give everything you want. I want two things. One, I want a paid position. And two, I want you to promise me you'll never say a word about the King James Bible. Make me that offer. You'll talk like a man coming in and you'll sing soprano going out. Imagine selling that book for a Bible, to build a building, to have all kinds of nice stuff, and sell that book that saved your soul for a Bible that says the devil is God. Told you. I'm hot to trot, boy. Get out of my way. Giving the name and the title of my Jesus to the devil. Standing up like some arrogant ass, proclaiming you're NIV positive. When that Bible degrades my Lord and Savior from his virgin birth, right up through it, destroys every cross reference in it, and then has the audacity to take the title for Jesus and make it the devil. Now the last one's found in Matthew chapter 20. Now we've looked at the overall day system. Now we've looked at the watch system on the New Testament. That narrowed it down a little bit. Now we're going to narrow it down again. For the last one found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And here it narrows it down even closer. Now I want you to note that this one, the last one we looked at, was based on a Jewish day. Something changes here. This one's based on a Gentile day. Got to watch things like that. This one starts out 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The last one started out 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Verse 20, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatever and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man had hired us. And he saith to them, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Here it comes. So when even was come, 12 hours, both cases, 12 hours. When even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. Verse 8 is a picture of Christ coming back. I told you the two key words for you and for me is to work and to watch. You go through your hymnal, you'll find some great old psalms in those books. Work, for the night is coming. Bringing in the sheaves to the work. Bible, you and I are likened to a husbandman. Bible says the fields are white unto harvest. Now this one here also was based on a 2,000 year time period of church age. We saw the day star system, which covers the whole Bible. We saw the watch system, which narrowed the New Testament down into four watches. And now we look at an hourly system. Sending laborers into the vineyard. That's a picture of you and me going to work. Now, I don't have time to get into all of it, but if you figure this thing out mathematically, I mean, you got the time period, you got 2,000 years, and you got the hours here. It comes out to each hour equals about 166.66666 years for every hour. And six in the Bible is the number of man, so that fits pretty good. So when you start to come down through this, and what I want to draw your attention to is in the early morning, that'd be the apostles in the book in Acts, and that'd be around 33 to 60 A.D. He sent them out first early in the morning. Figuring our time frame here, he sent other workers in the third hour, and that would bring us up to about 500 A.D. The sixth hour he talks about as he comes on down through here, that would bring it by our formula of 166 years thereabouts, that would bring us up to 1,000 A.D. The ninth hour, that would bring us up to about 1,500. Now I want you to notice this. The 11th hour, I cannot impress upon you what the 11th hour means in the Bible. It means a lot in life. The 11th hour is always the last ditch, the last clutch, the last thing before whatever happens. And by our time frame here, the 11th hour would tell us that the last workers before Christ comes back go into this vineyard in 1837. You and I are the last shift of that work that goes in 1837. And then in verse 8, even comes with the 12th hour. Now let me tell you something. Over in Chicago, Illinois, at the University of Chicago, the directors of the Atomic Science Foundation maintain what is called the Doomsday Clock. All you have to do is go on the internet this afternoon and Google in Doomsday Clock. Get all you want to stand. It's called a countdown to Armageddon. This Doomsday Clock was started in 1947. I find that interesting because us who believe the Bible know what happened in 1948. 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation, and that was the final phase. In 1947, we're going to throw this out, don't have time to get into it, the first UFO was discovered, found out there in Seattle, Washington. So this doomsday clock or countdown to Armageddon starts in 1947. On that clock, which is based around the 12th hour, at the 12th hour is the end of the world. So the last workers go in 1837 at the 11th hour, and at the 12th hour, the Lord comes back. From its creation in 1947, the time change has changed, and it's only got the last hour on the clock. It's only got the 11th hour on it. But since 1947, that doomsday clock has been changed 19 times. Each tick of that clock bringing it closer to what the University of Chicago unsaved, hellbound scientists believe better than some of you sitting here in the morning on your way to heaven. The end of the world as we know it. And they don't even believe the Bible. The last setting change was in 2010. And now in Chicago, Illinois, maintained the doomsday clock by unsaved men who are going to die and split hell wide open, but can read the events of what's going on in this world and know that something is impending disaster would tell you and tell me that on that doomsday clock, as we sit here this morning, we have 6 minutes left. I preach every Sunday to you about the urgency of getting your head out of wherever it's at and taking what time you have left to do something for God. Many of you have been spinning your wheels. You wasted 4 or 5 years in churches that did nothing for you. And for whatever reason, you just want to coast through. Maybe you do have them roller skates that we sang about this morning. I don't know. But if you won't listen to me, because I know some of you really like the world. You hang out with worldly Christians. A lot of you have friends or better unsaved friends and Christian friends, and you're part of the world. If you won't listen to me about the urgency, would you listen to your unsaved friends? Your unsaved friends this morning in the Chicago, University of Chicago are telling you, based on their assessment as lost men, on their timetable, you got 6 minutes left before the world ends. Now, we know the world ending is the Lord coming back. They don't get that at all. I'm just telling you, if an unsaved man can see it, what's wrong with us? If down in Chicago they can sit around with computers and they're all dying and going to hell and figure out there's something wrong here and we got 6 minutes left, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? You wasted last year. Here it is, brand new. I told you this was a great New Year's message. What are you doing? Some of you miss every opportunity. And I don't understand it. You miss every opportunity to have God impact your life. It's like you got a plan. The concept of the 11th hour is incredible. That Bible's incredible. And the God of the Bible is the God of history. God's 11th hour got kicked in around 1900. In 1900, a reawakening of the nation of Israel. For almost 2,000 years, they had been without a country, scattered. And right around 1890, Theodore Herzl wrote a paper on the nation of Israel, and it drew sympathy from the world. And the world came together and said, that Jew needs to go back to that land. And it was at that point that England had taken over Jerusalem. Lord Allenby had defeated the Turks. Now it's in English hands. Amazing. English hands from where we got our English Bible. And they stood up in Parliament and they said, this land needs to go back to the Jew. And so they put forth the Balfour Declaration. 11th hour. You think we're just making all this up? 11th hour? 11th hour? Let me tell you something. When they signed the Balfour Declaration that night in Parliament, they signed it on the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the month, on the 11th month of the year, exactly 11 months from the day Lord Allenby took Jerusalem from the Turks on December 11, 1917, and the Balfour Declaration was signed 11 months later on November 11, 1918. The 11th hour is almost over. And if that wasn't enough, in your New Testament, we are told about being stewards of the nation of Israel. That our job as a church is to take care of the nation of Israel. You know where that's found? It's found in Romans chapter 11. That's some book you got. That's some book you got. Now, the book of Malachi is our fourth and final system, and I'm going to be through. I told you that the placement of the books in your Bible, the order of them, all show the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. I showed you that the last thing a Jew reads in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, when he finishes his Old Testament, is he's told to get back to the land where he has to be because Christ's coming. The last thing that you and I read in our Gentile Bibles is Malachi chapter 4, and that tells us he's coming back. Malachi ends the Old Testament canon of Scripture. From this point on, till Christ shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, heaven's silent. God speaks to no man. Nothing is written. There's no further revelation from God. Everything that has been said is written, finalized in the last book of the Bible, Malachi, and there's nothing else to say. And what happens then, 400 years later, that silence is broken by the first coming of Christ. The old boys used to call it the 400 silent years. And after those 400 years of silence, God breaks that silence and comes at the first coming of Christ. Now, I've told you for years about the consistency of the Bible. I went through painstakingly and showed you about the times and the seasons. I showed you how the book of Malachi fits in this thing, that it's important, that the last thing God wants you to see and read when you close your Old Testament before you come into the New Testament, He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And then Paul says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you'd have no need I wrote unto you. I told you that Paul says there's things that you should not be ignorant of. I showed you three systems that show you exactly the concept of the times and the season. Now, here it comes. Malachi. When the Old Testament closes, God speaks to no man for 400 years and then breaks that silence with the first coming of Christ. Your King James Bible was written in 1611. That's the last time God spoke to man. He took the revelation of the Old Testament, added the revelation of the New Testament, bound it in a perfect book in English at a time when English was the perfect language. He brought it about by men who believed the Bible was the Word of God. It came out of a list of Bible believers that go back to Antioch, Acts chapter 11, through the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Nestorians, and you know the story, you know the line. And that Bible came out in 1611, and that was the last time God spoke to man. That was the last time God spoke to man by giving him that revelation. If the Bible's consistent and consistency reigns, and I have no doubt in my mind, 400 years later, thereabouts, he'll break his silence the second time with the second coming of Christ. That would be 2011. Now, I'm not a date setter by any stretch of the imagination. I believe that God's fixed it so no man knows the exact time, and I know that these times are approximate. Daniel chapter 2 tells it very clearly that God changes the times and the seasons. And God ain't going to let some dumbbell like us figure it out. God's plan in giving all this was not so you and I could say he's coming back in 2011. I didn't say he's coming back in 2011. I'm talking about, I don't know the time frame. I don't know. God's calendar runs on 360 days a year. Our Gentile calendar runs 365 days a year, so the time may not line right up. I'm just telling you this. Most of you women have had babies, and you know that when you get to that doctor about the ninth month, and you're about a weekday from your due date, most women never hit their due date. But you know when that doctor says, don't stray too far from home, because I'm not sure when it's coming, but it's coming. And may I take that analogy and say to you today, Christian, this is not a time for you straying too far from home. This is not a time for you getting out in left field. That baby is almost ready to be delivered, and that baby in Revelation chapter 12 is the nation of Israel. And we are standing at a time in our world by the Bible that tells you that we're right there. And whatever time you got left, you better do two things. If you're a saved person, you better get shed of whatever weight is hanging around your neck, no matter who it may be, what it may be, and get focused on that book because he's coming back. You may have to change, break some relationships, do whatever you got to do, but you better get your house in order. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to be saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now maybe you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Maybe you're here today and if you were to die today, that you don't know for sure if you'd spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say something to you. God loves you. God died for you. And there is an urgency. Despite what some of your Christian friends, maybe even in this room, may live their lives in a hapless, carefree way, there is an urgency. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There is an urgency today, and your accepting of Christ before he comes back. Now, I've done the best I know how to do, and I don't apologize for my anger this morning. I was not angry at you or not angry at anything other than God gave me a book. If I feel anything, I feel sorry for you older Christians. And I'm just going to say it. I feel absolutely pity for you oldest Christians who have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years that do not share my anger this morning. I don't know what the devil gave you. I don't know what you got going. I don't know where you're at this morning that the devil could conjure up something better than that book. But obviously, he has. And that's between you and the Lord. But I love that book. I wouldn't be here today. My life would be an absolute wreck, and I'd be in hell today. My kids would be in hell today. My whole family would be lost and gone to hell in a handbag if it wasn't for the God in that book. And I'm telling you, he'll change your life. He'll change your family. He'll change everything about you. Now, I'm going to be through here in a moment, but I want to pray before I go. And I want to ask you this morning, if there's somebody here, what a great day, beginning of 2011. Is there somebody here this morning that you're not sure that if you died this morning, you'd go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you let me pray for you? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, no one's looking around. Well, would you allow me to pray for you?